We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 1 and some other verses as we go through this study. But just to begin, Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." May God bless his word to us as we study these things today. Some of you might be familiar with the dystopian novel 1984. Seems to be getting a lot of discussion about it these days, as it's almost a prophetic book as we see what's going on around us. But in that dystopia, that world where a world that nobody would really want to live in, there's no constants, there's no absolutes. There's only what the state declares to be true. And so that if the state says that 2 plus 2 equals 5, then that is the truth. And you have to accept that. And today, in this modern world, through the influence of postmodernism, our society is increasingly becoming a place where there is no such thing as truth. Or else that truth is whatever people wish it to be. You have your truth, I have my truth. No one's right, no one's wrong. That's the world we live in. And so an example of that is you take the word woman and you look at the dictionary definition of woman is adult, human, female. But that idea is quickly becoming regarded as hate speech. A woman is an adult, human, female. Because the prevailing thought that has taken over is that a man can become a woman simply by identifying himself as one. It doesn't matter how deep his voice is or how much facial hair he has. If he says he's a woman, you have to call him a woman. Strange times. And they have this gender identity. And you identify yourself as whatever you choose to be. Reality goes out the window. Biology goes out the window. Chromosomes and all the rest of it. It's just whatever you choose. That's reality. And so transgenderism is a modern craze that has taken over the world. And it is a recent thing, really. I mean, when I was a kid growing up in the 80s, you'd hear about transvestites, men dressing as women. Maybe very occasionally you might actually see one, but it was quite a novelty, quite a rare thing to see these cross-dressers. And it was something unusual, not a normal part of life. But today, transgenderism has become an industry, a big industry. It can't be avoided. And at some point, if we haven't already, we're going to come into contact with it and have to deal with it in one way or another. But really, it's part of the wider antichrist spirit of this age that seeks to overthrow biblical morality. You might call it cultural Marxism. It's a removing of all the traditions, especially biblical traditions that our nation was founded upon in society, and just wipe it out, we'll start afresh and get rid of all these old things, gender and these stereotypes, heteronormativity, all these things. They said, no, it's bad. We want to make everything new. Just last month in the ACT, they had an election and the chief minister there was re-elected to the position there, and he happens to be a sodomite, this chief minister, a Labor politician. And when he gave his acceptance in front of his supporters and in front of the media, he brought his partner, his husband, up in front of everyone and kissed him on the lips. Kissed him on the lips. And there's photos, and you know, that should disgust us. We should find that repulsive. And if you're not disgusted by it, there's something wrong, because God finds it disgusting, abominable. And, you know, I was looking at this and they put it on social media. All the comments, they're all saying how wonderful this is, what a great step and everything. And one of the comments was to this effect, oh, we've come a long way, but we've still got a long way to go. We've still got a long way to go. They've decriminalised it. They've allowed them to have civil unions. They've removed discrimination. They've redefined marriage so that they can call themselves married. They've got the right to adopt children. They're getting people fired from their employment. And they say, we've still got a long way to go. And you know what? They believe they've got a long way to go. This is just one step after another in their plan. And so it's a whole package. You buy the whole sodomite business. It's not just gay marriage. It's a whole package. So what's next? Well, polygamy, multiple wives, multiple husbands. They've destroyed marriage as it should be. What's to stop them just taking it all the way? Then pedophilia, adults with children. That's the next step. Bestiality, adults or humans with animals. It's just one step after another. And, of course, transgenderism. That's all part of it. And so they want people to accept these things and to be able to change their gender, as they say it. But they're not content to simply have the right to change their gender. They intend to force the rest of us to accept, approve and celebrate their choices, to use their preferred pronouns upon pain of prosecution. You don't want to call someone a man who wants to be called a her. You don't call him a him or look out. It's the wrong pronoun. Just last week, Norway's parliament outlawed hate speech against transgender and bisexual people. People found guilty of hate speech face a fine or up to a year in jail for private remarks and a maximum of 3 years in jail for public comments, according to the penal code. Private remarks? In your home? You know, they've got these devices in homes, you tell whatever it is, Alexa, whatever, you say, turn on this. They're monitoring what you're saying. You're crazy if you're bringing those things into your homes. Just a couple of months ago, Tasmanian Senator Claire Chandler was summoned to appear before the Tasmanian Equal Opportunity Commission for merely suggesting that women's sports should be for women, not bearded men who call themselves women. No. You can't say that. Lyle Shelton is facing an expensive legal battle for saying that drag queens should not be reading stories to little children in public libraries. Can't say that. It's hate speech. They'll take you to court. And very sadly, there are some professing Christians who have capitulated to the godless spirit of the age and support transgenderism. In America, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, that's the equivalent of our Baptist Union here, recently exhorted Christians to support gender justice, whatever that means, and that using preferred pronouns for transgender people is pronoun hospitality. This is a Southern Baptist president. But biblical Christianity is not subject to the prevailing winds of this ungodly world, but is steadfastly founded upon the unchanging absolute truth of the Word of God, no matter how politically incorrect it is. God's word hasn't changed. So what is this business? What is transgenderism? It's said to be the result of gender dysphoria, which is the distress a person feels when they believe there is a discord between their gender identity, that's what they feel their gender is, and their biological sex, and they have this dysphoria. It used to be called something different. It used to be called gender identity disorder. But the American Psychiatric Association decided the word disorder was stigmatic. We don't want to call them people with a disorder. It's a dysphoria. Dysphoria, it's sort of the opposite of a euphoria, I suppose. It's to have bad feelings, to literally to to not carry something well. And so this is the condition that people have. It's a mental condition. And it is a genuine mental sickness that individuals have. And we shouldn't ignore that. People are in distress over these things. I think often this distress is being forced upon them by suggestions of people who should know better, but they still have this mental state. But the solution is not to transition to their preferred sex or gender. That's not what we should do when dealing with these people in this state. Studies have shown that 80 to 95% of gender dysphoric pre-pubertal children will accept their biological sex by the end of adolescence. They grow out of it. You know, they have this stage, you know, girl says, I wish I was a boy, and you know, boy says the same, you know, I wish I was a girl. They grow out of it. And it's a stage they go through, and the vast majority grow out of it, unless someone says, oh, hang on, we can fix that with hormones and all the rest of it. Now, we should also say there is a very small percentage of babies born with chromosomal or genetic defects which render them as intersex. It's ambiguous if they're male or female. But that is only about 0.02% or about 1 in 5,000. It's a birth defect, a genetic issue. One such condition is called androgen insensitivity syndrome, where a biological male with X and Y chromosomes, so he's a biological male, has the male hormones blocked, which then hinders the development of the male organs. And people are born with this, and it's a legitimate condition. And it has to be dealt with, you know. And usually they take the path of one of the two genders, which they're more leaning towards or whatever. And it's possible that in Matthew 19, verse 12, where the Lord Jesus, he said, there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. May have been talking about such conditions, you know, people with sort of birth defects and they don't have the reproductive organs and different things, and there's all these things going on. Maybe that's what Jesus is talking about, people born eunuchs. But that's not to be confused. The intersex is not to be confused with transgenderism. People who are definitely one gender or another choosing to go a different direction. And I've called this the transgender cult because it is almost a religion to the people who preach this. I've got a quote here from André Van Mol. He's a medical doctor. He's a Christian. This is what he says. Gender dysphoria is a serious mental health issue with an enormous rate of desistance. It means you get over it eventually. But transgenderism is a belief system that increasingly looks like a cultish religion. A modern-day Gnosticism denying physical reality for deceived perceptions, being forced on the public by the state in violation of the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment. Children are being railroaded into treatment protocols lacking proven long-term track records of safety and efficacy. Transgender ideology is an intolerant creed, and its dogmas demand the sacrifice not only of conscience rights, but also of desperately needed care for dysphoric children and adults. It's a cult. It's a religion. And don't you dare go against it or you'll feel their wrath as a heretic. So let's look firstly at the roots of transgenderism. And really, if you want to go back far enough, the roots go back about 6,000 years. Now, we read before in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, how God clearly defined his design for mankind, gender, and sexuality in the creation account. He made it very clear. He made them what? He made them male and female in the image of God. And he made man and woman in his image. And you notice in those verses, God made clear distinctions in the creation. God made a distinction between man and God. Man is not God, and God is not man. There's a distinction. A distinction between man and beast. You see, there's a clear distinction there as you go through that chapter, Genesis chapter 1, and a distinction between man and woman. Now, the ungodly, seek to blur all of these distinctions, as if to say man is God. A man can become God, and we don't need the Lord. We don't need Jehovah. Man is his own God. And they blur other distinctions, that distinction between man and beast. We're just evolved animals. We're just like the animals. No, man is the only one made in the image of God. None of the animals were. And, of course, the distinction between man and woman and the differences between them that God set up there. And so we're specifically told that God in the beginning made two and only two genders, male and female. And throughout the Bible you see that. Genesis 5 verse 2, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Matthew 19 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus himself said, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Jesus confirmed this is how it is. God made two genders, male and female. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And along with the rest of the creation, when you get to the end of Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. So by the end of that sixth day, God had made man. And then you read in chapter 2 how he made woman out of the rib of Adam. By the end of that day, God says, it's all very good. And that includes male and female. It's all good. It's good to be male. It's good to be female, however God made you. It's all very good, even before the fall. Okay, and so we see this is how God set it up. And as you go, follow through the rest of the Bible, look over at Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. God requires a clear distinction between the genders. He requires that. He doesn't want these lines blurred. This goes against what the world's going to tell you. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. He wants a distinction in clothing. It says there, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. And that's strong language. He doesn't just say it's a sin. In fact, he doesn't just say the act of doing that is an abomination. He says all that do it, the person themselves, become an abomination, become detestable to God. You couldn't get stronger language. Just to cross-dress. So the garments of men and the garments of women should be different and easily distinguished. It means for a start, you should be able to tell this is a man's garment, this is a woman's garment, because otherwise that verse wouldn't make sense. There are such things as men's garments, women's garments. And really until the 20th century, gender distinctive clothing was an integral part of almost every culture. Anywhere you go in the world, you go to Asia, you know, these are heathen, pagan cultures, there's men's clothing, there's women's clothing. You go to the jungles, the men wear different clothing to the women, if they wear clothing at all. But there's a distinction. They don't cross over. Pretty much every culture. But especially in Christian cultures, in Western societies, which were really founded on biblical principles, there was always a distinction until the changes took place. And the Antichrist movements of feminism and the sexual revolution from the 1960s brought about a widespread acceptance of androgynous and unisex clothing. There's just one style of clothing for men and women, and there's really no distinctions anymore. You've got to think where that actually came from. It didn't come from the church. It didn't come from Christians. It came from the worst that the world had to offer. Okay? People who hate God, who hate these principles. They said, no, we're not going to go that way anymore. We're going to change things around. And so we should maintain that as Christians today. You know, there's a reason why you don't see my wife or my daughters wearing pants. And it's not because we're just old-fashioned. It's because we believe these principles. There's a distinction. And God wants that. And so you can see this move towards the transgenderism. It's been a long time coming. The groundwork has been laid. Okay, the clothing, that's a step, a progression in that ambiguity between the sexes and the changing between them. God wants a distinction between men and women in clothing, in hair length. You look over at 1 Corinthians 11. You say, that's Old Testament. Well, 1 Corinthians 11. These are universal principles. They're not consigned to one dispensation. This is how God wants things in every age and dispensation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Long hair on men, shameful. Verse 15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. And the people say, well, that's just cultural. You know, there's the Corinthian situation and the prostitutes had short hair. And I'm not saying that wasn't the case. But he's saying, no, this is broader. This is even nature. You should even see that nature itself teaches there should be a distinction between the appearance of men and women, even in hairstyles. My niece, a few months ago, went to the hairdresser and got a pixie cut. A pixie cut is a really short haircut, okay, for a girl. You know, a really short hairstyle. And she got this pixie cut. She went to the park. She saw some people she knew and a boy there. And the first thing the boy said was, you look like a boy. Didn't like that. Didn't like the saying, you look like a boy. But that's the whole idea, isn't it? Having a hairstyle like a boy. See, you should be able to tell the sex of a person easily, even from a distance. You look at them from a distance, see their clothing, oh yeah, that's a woman or that's a man. In fact, you should be able to tell looking from here up, from the hair length. And we should be able to tell that. God wants that. But this is being done away with today. There should be a distinction in behaviour. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, it says there, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. I'll just read verse 10. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I wanted to point out that word effeminate. He says that these effeminate people, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And that word effeminate, it's elsewhere translated as soft. And what it describes is a man who is soft. In specific situations, a man taking the female role in a sodomite relationship. Men who are soft. Because men, God didn't create men to be soft. Men are to be firm and to be forthright and to be leaders. But he made women to be soft. It's soft, that nurturing aspect. But the effeminate, and there's plenty of effeminate people today. You think of the limp wrist. You think of the mincing gait. You think of the high falsetto voice. Those features are becoming in a woman, but in a man, it's repugnant. God says, you're effeminate. It's wicked. And so even the behavior, how we carry ourselves, God says, no, there should be a way that a man behaves. And I understand we have different personalities. You have a Jacob, you have an Esau. Esau's the hairy man, you know, he's the hunter and everything else. You know, Jacob's more of a smooth man. He's more of a mummy's boy. But, you know, Jacob was working those cattle for years, Laban's cattle, you know, for years and years to get those wives. There's nothing effeminate about that. But I understand this, you know, we're all a bit different. But this is talking about men being soft like women. He says that's not to be the case. And also a distinction in roles. See, God made us for different roles. He made us equal. We're not saying that woman is lesser than man in any way. But man has a role, woman has a role. And God set that up. The woman was created for the man. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9 says that. For man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And in Genesis 2:18, the Lord said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him, a suitable helper." Why was woman created? To be a helper to the man. It's a wonderful role to play that God has given to women, to be a helper, a supporter. And so within marriage, the husband is to be the head, the wife is to submit to him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. A submissive wife. She obeys her husband. It's not popular today. You look at the marriage vows. They don't say obey anymore. But when we were married, our pastor said, I won't do your ceremony. I won't be your celebrant unless you have obey in there. He wanted it to be biblical. And that's how it should be. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing demeaning about that. It's a beautiful thing. And within the church, the men are to lead while the women are to keep silence. You see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Again, this is totally against the way of the world today, against the egalitarianism of the world that says, you know, women should be able to do everything a man does. You know, women, they're not happy going down this path. You look at, they want to have all the career and all that and not be, you know, childbearing, not to be keepers at the home. You look at them when they get to 40, 50, 60, they realize they missed out on something. They were sold a lie by the feminists. So you see this distinction God wants. Now, we're thinking of the roots of transgenderism. It derives from the sinful, corrupt heart of man. It originates from the same source as every other evil and perversion in the world. Sin. Sin that entered the world, Genesis chapter 3, and all that flowed from that. It is open rebellion against God Almighty, defying his design for men and women. It's rebelling against God. Really, what you see in Genesis chapter 3, with the temptation there, where was Adam? Where was Eve not saying to Adam, what do you think about this? I really need your permission before I go ahead with this decision. She was usurping things, wasn't she? And the deception came, the sin came, and it's just continued ever since. See, the transgender shakes his fist at God. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" That's what they're saying. God, why did you make me a male? Or why did you make me a female? They're questioning God and rebelling against him. In fact, it goes on to talk about, "Hath not the potter," who's a potter? God. "Power over the clay," who's the clay? Us. "Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honour and another to dishonour." God's the potter and he forms us according to his will. And we need to thank God the way he made us. You know, we've all got our problems and physical differences, but to say, "God, why did you make me this way?" That's rebellion against God. And that's what transgenderism is. Transgenderism is the fruit of Satan's relentless attack on the home. And this has been going on for years, but particularly 20th century, the rise of divorce, no-fault divorce, family breakdown, marriage breakdowns, single-parent homes. It's all the devil working to destroy the family unit. And by doing that, destroying society as a whole, which is it's the foundation of society. Stable families. Dysfunctional homes are more likely to produce sodomites and transgenders. See, the absence of a father in the home increases the risk of many behavioural problems, including drug and alcohol abuse, poor educational performance, teen pregnancy, depression, suicide, and gender confusion. You know, these children, they don't have a dad. They don't have that male role model. They've got a mum there. And then they send them off to school. There's hardly any male teachers anymore. They don't have any male heads there who are actually fulfilling biblical roles to say, yeah, this is what a man is. And they get all messed up and they get confused. And they start thinking, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? Who am I? What am I? And you see this. I read this, it was in the ABC, of course, but it was an ABC news article. It was headlined, Olivia Purdy is medically delaying puberty because the 11-year-old doesn't want to develop the body of a woman. I'm non-binary, which means I have no gender. I'm just me, Olivia said. The Year 6 student is one of a small but growing cohort of children around Australia seeking treatment because they don't identify as a boy or a girl. You know, and so 2 years ago, Olivia was diagnosed with gender dysphoria. 2 years ago, that's when she was 9. A condition where a person experiences extreme distress due to a mismatch between their biological sex and gender identity. Olivia's mother, Jane, said her child was particularly stressed about growing breasts. I think part of that was saying, well, I don't want to have breasts. Olivia felt breasts were not part of Olivia's body. And by the way, she doesn't want any pronouns. So they can't call her her or even they. That every time they have to use a name. And so it almost becomes just totally absurd. Doctors recommended puberty blockers, drugs used to postpone puberty and help Olivia cope with anxiety caused by pubescent body changes. The injections have stopped Olivia developing breasts, menstruating and developing other female characteristics. Her mother said the need to go on to puberty blockers is actually saving Olivia's life because Olivia can be what Olivia wants to be. Shocking. Poor child. And yeah, see, I asked myself, where's the dad in all this? And I don't know, maybe he was, works away from home or something, but where's the dad saying, you know, this is wrong and showing some leadership there? What a mess. That poor child, many poor children. So there's the roots of transgenderism. Let's look at the results of it. Is this a harmless thing? You think of the consequences that flow from this. First of all, it permanently and irreversibly mutilates the body. God has given us bodies. He's entrusted us as like stewards over these bodies. They still belong to him, but he's given us bodies. And we must care for these bodies and preserve them. We shouldn't abuse them. We should be careful what we eat and what we drink and that it's good for our health and what we do to our bodies. These people are abusing their bodies. Self-mutilation is what it is. It's ungodly. It's something that idolaters do. Remember the prophets of Baal, they were cutting themselves, trying to get Baal's attention. The demoniac of Gadara, he was night and day in the mountains, in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones, demon possession. That's what the devil will lead a person to do, to mutilate their bodies. And how absurd it is. I mean, you imagine if a child said, Mum, I don't like my arm. I don't think I should have this arm. I think we should get it cut off and amputated. I mean, can you imagine a parent and then doctors saying, yes, well, that's your choice. Let's cut off your arm. How's that any different to removing body parts, reproductive organs, or giving treatments and injections to stop the development of them? No difference. So it mutilates the body. It makes men and women infertile. What does God say? Be fruitful and multiply. God wants people to reproduce. He wants this earth filled with humanity. God loves life. What does Satan say? Remove your reproductive organs so you can never have children. Satan's the opposite. Because Satan and his agents are constantly scheming to reduce the world's population, and transgenderism is another means to do it. It's an easy test to see whether someone's on God's side or the devil's side. What do you think about humanity and population, birth rates and all that? The devil's crowd say, no, we need to reduce birth rates. There's too many people here. We need to abort children. We need to kill off the elderly. That's not of God, it's of the devil. And what does transgenderism do? It stops people from breeding. It's all part of this whole thing. Humanity. Life is bad. Humanity is bad. We need to stop people being born. What else? It alters brain development. So they give these children puberty blockers. And they say, well, it'll stop you going into puberty. It affects the brain as well. It affects the development of the child's brain. And it messes with their thinking. And, you know, these facts are often not revealed or presented to children and their parents who are pushed into transitioning by the gender-affirming zealots. They just tell you, oh, it's going to be all wonderful. Let's do it. Let's give you this treatment. Let's put you under the knife. They don't tell you of the heartache that follows. It compounds the mental problems of its victims. Because here they've got this gender dysphoria, it's a mental condition. They said, we're going to fix it by giving you this treatment and transitioning you. And that's their claim. And they say it's going to improve the mental health of those with gender dysphoria, but this has been disproven. Dr. Paul McHugh, he had to shut down the gender identity clinic at Johns Hopkins University when multiple studies showed no benefits to its services. McHugh argued that gender variance is essentially a lifestyle choice or an ideology, and that offering trans health services is effectively collaborating in a patient's delusion. He said it's akin to giving liposuction to an anorexic person. He said it's not helping these people. But you see, they suppress all these studies. They don't want people knowing about them. Because it's a religion. Elsewhere, studies have shown 10 to 15 years after surgical reassignment, the suicide rate of those who had undergone sex reassignment surgery rises to 20 times that of comparable peers. It doesn't make things better, it makes it worse. It increases the rate of suicide. These are facts. There's websites. There's one website, sexchangeregret.com. Contains many heartbreaking testimonies of people whose lives were destroyed by attempting to change their sex. And it is heartbreaking. And they said, they did this to me. And they said it would be all wonderful. And my life is ruined. My life is ruined. It destroys families. You see, children in schools are being encouraged to transition without or against their parents' knowledge. You see places in America where parents are not able to stop these forces of changing the gender of their children. It's awful. And then when these transgenders reach adulthood and realize their bodies have been permanently mutilated, they cannot have children, they can resent their parents for allowing or encouraging it. These parents who affirm them, they say, yes, let's go along with this. And later on, they're like, why didn't you stop me? This is crazy. Why did you allow me to go through with this? It puts women at risk. And, you know, these are the people who say, well, we for women's rights. No, they're not. Men identifying as women, using women's toilets to molest women and girls, allowing men to use women's restrooms. Male rapists identifying as women being sent to women's prisons to rape women. Well, they identify as a woman, send them to the women's prison. Male sportsmen identifying as women, competing with women and injuring them. It's destroying women's sports. not that I'm an advocate of women's sport, but, you know, they put these men, and maybe they have transitioned, but they've still got higher bone density and muscle mass from their time as a man, and they're just leaving these women way behind them, weightlifting, running, and everything else. And then you put them into contact sports, you know, they're breaking bones and everything. There's a mismatch. But you can't, you know, it's against the orthodoxy. It's heresy to say anything against it. What effects are there? Terrible effects, terrible results. We'll look thirdly now at the redemption from transgenderism. And there is a way out of this. You see, transgenders have real and significant problems, but the world solutions do not heal them. They've gone to the wrong place. And I thought of this account in Mark chapter 5. There's a woman with the issue of blood. She had it for years, for 12 years. And it says of her in Mark 5:26, she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. I think that really describes people who are going to these gender transition people. They're not helped. They're made worse. They suffer at the hands of these physicians. There's thousands of confused, mentally ill people who are seeking help from those who cannot help them. A testimony from a young man, Nathaniel. Less than a year after having gender surgery, he says, "This whole thing was a bad idea. I'm 19 years old and I feel as though I've ruined my life." He says, he tells his whole story. I won't read the whole thing. He started seeing a doctor a week after his 15th birthday, and he describes the next years of his teens. He says, "From then on, I slowly detached from everything until I was just staying home, playing video games and going on the internet all day." There's the problem, the internet. All this nonsense is being spewed into children's minds. I surrounded myself in an echo chamber that supported and validated my poor decisions because the others were also unfortunately stuck in that pit too. A month after his 18th birthday, Nathaniel had what's euphemistically called bottom surgery. I won't go into details, it's just awful. He also had facial surgery to further feminize his appearance. 9 months later, he says, "Now that I'm all healed from the surgeries, I regret them. The result of the surgery looks like a Frankenstein hack job at best. And that got me thinking critically about myself. I'd turned myself into a plastic surgery facsimile of a woman, but I knew I still wasn't one. I became, and to an extent still feel, deeply depressed." But they don't want you to hear these stories. And so these people aren't helping them, they're harming them. They're permanently harming them. See, the root of the problem must be dealt with. And as with other issues that people face in life, transgenderism is a result of the sin that is inherent in all of us. And we ought not look down on these people, because we are all capable of making the same sinful decisions that they make. We know better. We're all sinners. It's only by the grace of God that he's spared us from some of these things. But until a person is ready to deal with the cause of their problem rather than the symptom is the gender dysphoria, it's the cause is sin, they will remain miserable and lost. You treat the symptoms, well, you're not getting to the root. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can bring true and lasting deliverance. Acts 9:34, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. That's the answer. Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. In that instance, in Acts 9, it's talking about physical, but it's also spiritual. He makes us whole spiritual. You know, why are they looking for these? They're dissatisfied with themselves, with their lives. The treatments is not going to make them whole. Jesus Christ will make them whole. He'll fill that need and he'll satisfy them in every way. 1 Peter 2:24. It's by whose stripes ye were healed, by Christ's stripes, by his wounds. by his suffering, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that's where healing comes. Healing to the body, but healing to the mind and the soul. And so there is hope. There is hope for people who are starting down this road with the gender dysphoria. There's hope for people who've gone down to the end of the road and they've taken the drugs, they've taken the surgery. There's still hope. The Corinthian church, we read about those effeminate men who act like women. This is gender, transgender people. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But verse 11 says, and such were some of you. He's saying some of you were sodomites, some of you were thieves and drunkards, some of you were effeminates, some of you were transgenders, but you were that. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Not anymore, it's past, you were that. And so there's still hope. There's hope for anyone who yet has breath if they will repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's our message. Just in summary, an entire generation is currently being brainwashed by the cult of transgenderism, accepting this stuff, which is abominable before God. And deviant predators in the media and education system are preying on young children, convincing them that it is possible, even desirable, to change their gender. They're starting them young. They're putting books in the libraries. There's one called The Gender Fairy, I think. Putting them in the libraries of schools, just conditioning children to accept this stuff. In the UK, the BBC has told teachers who work with children aged 9 to 12, that there are 100, if not more, gender identities. I mean, it's God says there's two. They can't be content with three or four. They said, no, there's over 100 genders. I mean, the absurdity, the irrationality of it. But we've gone beyond rationality and logic and reason a long time ago. 100 genders? And so in a world that increasingly rejects truth and reality, it is crucial or critical for Christians to be voices of reason, to show these deceived people the perfect design for men and women. And we can say there is absolute truth. And it's in the Word of God. And we can show you God's design for you. And this works. It's worked for thousands of years. God gave us the manual for mankind. You buy a car, you have a manual that goes with it. It tells you how to maintain it, how it functions. Now, you can throw that manual out. You can put diesel in instead of unleaded. You're going to ruin that thing. And what people are doing, they're throwing the manual out for humanity. They're saying, we don't need this book. We're going to do things our own way. They're destroying their lives, both in this world and the next. And so, as recipients of God's grace, we must show God's grace to transgenders, many of whom are victims of wicked counselors. You know, as young children, they've been led down this road, and we need to show grace to them. They don't need our judgment and rejection, but our love and compassion to show them the source of true healing, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ, to show them the better way. I mean, these people are, many of them are on the verge of taking their own lives because of the choices they've made. But we can show them there's light, there's hope, and there's healing. And so by our words, may we speak the truth in love to them. And, you know, these words can be confronting. I'm sure there's things that I've said today that people would find objectionable, but I say them in love. So we need to use our words. But also by our lives, may we show that the most blessed and fulfilled condition a human may experience is in a life yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a testimony. And you know, sometimes your life, my life, might be the only Bible some people ever read. What are they reading when they look at your life? We think we have a better way. Does it show in our lives? Is there joy? Is there contentment? Is there peace? We show them our families. And are they models for other people to follow? We can look at the dysfunctional homes and the misery of them, but do we have something better? I hope we do. And by the grace of God, may we have that life to show others. Let's pray.